Good morning, Joyce.
Morning.
Our reading is from 2 Samuel 17:1-23. In your Bibles, I believe it's page 321. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed." This plan seemed good to Absalom and the elders of Israel. But Absalom said, "Summon also Hushai, the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say as well." When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, "Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion." Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, 'There's been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom.' And then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter, and those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not so much as a pebble is left." Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel." For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, "Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised them to do so and so. Now send a message at once and tell David, 'Do not spend the night at the forts in the wilderness. Cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up.'" Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and inform them, and they were going to tell King David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left at once and went into the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed into it. His wife took a covering and spread it over the opening of the well and scattered grain over it. No one knew anything about it. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" The woman answered them, "They crossed over the brook." The men searched but found no one, so they returned to Absalom. After they had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform King David. They said to him, "Set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you." So David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and he was buried in his father's tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marius, especially with those extra good names in there. Well, please do keep your Bibles open. And we do have the video for younger children. If they would like to watch that during the sermon, they're most welcome. Could someone help that family if they'd like to do that as well? Thank you. Oops. Right. So, we're returning to 2 Samuel, which we're going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks, and then we'll be finishing off the book a bit later in the year. And we've had a break over from it from over Christmas, so I think a quick recap would be helpful at this point. So 2 Samuel, it's a book all about God establishing his king and his kingdom. And earlier in the book, we saw how God was getting busy establishing David as the king of Israel. And once David was established as the king, God promised David that he would have an everlasting kingdom and that someone from his house, from his family, would rule forever. And this was exciting for David. But it wasn't just exciting for David, because it was exciting for everyone in the kingdom, because they knew how kings came and went, and how sometimes you'd have a good king, sometimes you'd have a bad king. And to be fair, the kings really did impact people's lives. So here is God promising, listen guys, you're going to have an everlasting king, a great king who's not going to mess things up. This was good news for King David, but it was good news for God's people as well, great news. But soon after God made this promise to David, what did David do? He committed adultery. He committed murder and a bunch of other things. And like all sin, there was consequences for his sin and for David and his family. They were far-reaching. And just before Christmas, in chapters 13 to 16, we witnessed a whole bunch of things, didn't we? We witnessed deceit and rape, further murder. And finally, we started to see how David's now eldest son, Absalom, starts a coup against his own dad. He wants to be king himself. Talk about a mess. And the question for us, as we come into chapter 17 today, is this. Is God still committed to having his appointed king on the throne for his kingdom? Because when you see a mess like that, you sort of think, it just looks out of control. I mean, when we see a mess in our own lives, things look out of control. Some of my family discovered over Christmas a new TV program. It's not new, it's been around for ages, but they've started watching it. It's called Sort Your Life Out. Anyone else watched it? Yeah, a few of us? Well, just in case you haven't, Stacey Solomon and her team go into someone's house with the family, and they declutter it, they clean it and organise in a big way. And when they first go into the house at the beginning of the programme, and they go into the home, you can imagine, there's piles everywhere. The floor is barely visible, due to stuff just covering it. The house is totally chaotic, and the message is clear. This family have lost control. Now, it might be for a variety of reasons, ill health, caring for someone else, but whatever the reason, control has been lost. And as we ponder the murder, the rape, the lying and deceit, the weakness and the utter sin of King David and his family, it's natural for us to think, yes, David's lost control, but more importantly, has God lost control? And then we look at our own lives. And we look at the mess in Ukraine, Syria, or Sudan, and we can find ourselves asking the same question. Has God lost control? Was he ever in charge in the first place? And so 2 Samuel 17, I think this morning, helps us to engage this with this very question. So Absalom, he's declared himself king. He's marched onto Jerusalem with his army at his back. King David was in no position to defend himself, so he fleed. That's a better word, isn't it? And he probably fled to only about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. Absalom is in Jerusalem, but now he's thinking, how can I sort out my dad once and for all? I need to kill him. Or my throne will never be secure. And we come to verse 1 of our chapter today. And Absalom has asked his most trusted advisor how best to do that. Please look with me at chapter 17 and verse 1. There we go. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he's weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all the people will be unharmed. Ahithophel advises basically a lightning raid that very night. A force of men that could be quickly assembled from the people who were already in Jerusalem. And they could march out and find David perhaps within a day or two, whilst David and his men were still recovering from fleeing from Jerusalem. The focus would be on killing King David. So most of David's forces would remain unharmed. And therefore, when that happened, they would quickly show loyalty to Absalom, was the plan. And verse 4, well, that confirms that this was considered a good plan by Absalom and all his advisors, his counselors. And we're thinking, where's God in this? It looks like the mess is continuing. And then Absalom makes what looks like a cautious decision and just asks for one more opinion. Please look with me at verse 6. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion. And asking for this one extra opinion turns out to be a disaster. Because you may remember that Hushai is really David's man, who managed, when David was fleeing from Jerusalem, and David said, go back, go back. Try to get yourself into Absalom's good books. Be my man on the inside. And therefore, Absalom, he let him in, but he doesn't know he's David's agent. And he's unwittingly asking David's agent, what should I do next? But not just that. Did you notice how Absalom also tells Hushai the plan? He told him what the current plan of action is. I mean, what a mistake to make her. And Hushai rejects the previous plan outright and goes to work on Absalom. And unlike Ahithophel, who spoke about what he would do for the king, Hushai puts his plan in terms of what Absalom can do. What Absalom knows, what Absalom fears. Please look with me at verse 8. You know, this is Hushai speaking to Absalom, you know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there's been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear. For all Israel will know that your father is a fighter and that those who are with him are brave. And verse 11, what can Absalom actually do? Verse 11, so I advise you, let all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with yourself leading them into battle. Ahithophel gives better advice, but Hushai flatters the king and offers more convincing advice. He says, the king, you should take your time. You should gather a huge army, not just 12,000 men, but a huge army from all around. And so it's so big that you could drag a city down into a valley. Now, I mean, he wasn't literally saying you could drag the city, but it would just totally destroy it. The picture is clear. Hushai was suggesting to Absalom that Absalom should wipe David and all his supporters off the face of the earth with a humongous army. And we're left wondering, will Absalom listen to this? But we're also left wondering, oh, someone's enjoying something. We're also left wondering, where is God in all this? And verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. We have our first answer. Absalom is going with the advice of King David's agents. Take some time, gather that huge army together to go and sort out David. For 13 verses, we've had the edited highlights from Absalom's war council, the possible plans, the initial reactions, the final decision. And it looks like God's king, King David, is done for. I mean, humanly speaking, Absalom, if it was a card game, he doesn't have just the best cards in his hand. He has all the cards in his hands. And it's only at this point is God mentioned. Please look with me at the second half of verse 14. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. God had planned a long way ahead for Absalom's coup to fail. God was working unseen in the background to make sure that Absalom's coup would fail. For 13 verses, it just looks like that Ahithophel and Absalom and Hushai, it looked like they were the main actors in this story. Their political maneuvering, their advice, their wisdom, their sense of importance. And all those things were true for them. They were really doing those things. They were choosing to do those things. But at the same time, God was working to make sure that Absalom would follow Hushai's advice. Working to ensure that the coup would fail. See, on the surface, it looked like a total mess. Sound military advice being ignored. The king being manipulated by flattery by Hushai. And remember, even Hushai, he was on King David's side. But he was doing the manipulating. I mean, he was on the right side, but he was doing it the wrong way. And yet, God was in control. Even when sinful actions and thoughts were bombing around everywhere. And we couldn't see it until verse 14. But God was doing his stuff all along. To make sure that the king he wanted, King David, remained on the throne. So often we human beings, we're like a toddler learning to walk. And Noah, but he's walking properly. But kids, when they're first walking, Theo, but anyway, when toddlers are first, before they can walk proper, what do? They pull themselves up on furniture, don't they? And then sort of surf along furniture and using the furniture to hold themselves up. And you might walk into a room, perhaps after Christmas, and it looks like a mess. There's chairs and stools and stuff like that all over the place in random places. But then the toddler crawls up to the doorway, pulls himself up, and starts cruising across the room from one chair to a stool, to the sofa, and then perhaps to a side table and to another chair. And before you know it, the toddler's walked across the room, cruising along the furniture. And the adult goes berserk with applause. Look what you've done, it's brilliant. And the toddler is immensely proud. But unknown to the toddler, and perhaps even everyone else in the room as well, Mum had earlier put out those extra chairs and stools at strategic points around the room to allow the toddler to do his stuff. It looked like a mess. The toddler got busy. But unseen by everybody, the mum had been even busier. Well, that's God here in 2 Samuel 17. Back in chapter 15, as David was fleeing from Jerusalem, he had sent Hushai back to Jerusalem to work as his agent in the midst of Absalom's camp. It looked like David's idea. And it was, but it was also God's idea. God would not be thwarted. David, his king, was going to sit on the throne again. And this is massively important for us in at least two ways. Firstly, when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, at many levels, it looked like a mess. It looks at times like a disaster. You know what I mean? We've just celebrated Christmas, haven't we? A king was born into an animal's feeding trough. He didn't look like a king at all. And as Jesus grew into a man, he didn't lead armies of amazing wealth. Instead, he wandered around the countryside with a ragtag band of apostles and other disciples. I mean, he just didn't look like a king. He was persecuted, insulted, wrongly convicted, and ended up dying the worst death that the Romans could come up with. Time and again, Jesus did not look like a king. Think about everything that went wrong I mean, think of the apostles fleeing when Jesus went to the cross. Remember Peter? Denying three times. I don't even know him. And yet, God the Father was at work to make sure that Jesus Christ sat on the throne of heaven. He did it for King David. He was always going to do it for Jesus. Not one of the stories recorded in the Gospels about Jesus was outside of God's plan to make Jesus a king. No matter how messy or hopeless the situation looked. So be reassured. When you read the Gospels, when you read about Jesus, be assured that the mess was never beyond God's control. Not once. And then secondly, as we look around at the mess of the world today, and if we're honest, the mess in our lives. I mean, at many levels, even if you live in a perfectly clean and tidy house, we all need someone to sort out our lives, don't we? But most of all, we need Jesus, King Jesus, to be in charge, to banish evil from our existence, to banish it from our hearts and from our worlds, to save us, to live with King Jesus forever. We desperately need that. And God the Father and his Son, King Jesus, are going to do it. It was the plan from the beginning of time, and the mess we all face isn't stopping God even for a moment. I mean, the mess of this world, it's not even like a speed bump on a road, which it slows you down slightly. It doesn't slow God down for a moment. King Jesus reigns now, and a day is set when that reign will be obvious to the whole world. God will do it. And here's the thing, even when we can't see it. And I think that's the bit we find hard, isn't it? We like to understand. We like to see the results now, or if not now, tomorrow would do. It's one of the reasons that New Year diets are so hard, aren't they? Because people start the dieting, but the results don't happen immediately. And we get discouraged. We so quickly forget how God has worked in the mess time and time again to put Jesus onto his throne, to bring us into his kingdom. We forget so quickly when we see the mess around us. But that's the place where God works. And it's as if the next part of chapter 17 in 2 Samuel is testing us not to forget. Because Hushai, he wants to send a message to King David as quickly as possible. And he's bought David some time, and he wants to make sure that David makes the best use of that time. So he gets the message out of the city with a servant girl, who gets outside of the city walls to two of David's men. And as they set off, verse 18 happens. It's a bit of a disaster, actually, at first. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left at once and went to the house of a man in Barium. I mean, the chase is on. The messenger is off to David, but Absalom knows he sent two men after them. And we're left wondering, will they be caught? Will David get the message? Will Absalom still manage to kill King David? It's as if we've forgotten verse 14 already. Remember halfway through verse 14? For the Lord has determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. I mean, as that tension of the messengers trying to get back to David, it doesn't matter whether they get caught or not, because whatever happens, God's king will be put on God's throne. It's just got to happen, because God's got it. It's just as if the first half of this chapter, it's shown us time and again in 2 Samuel, how God is going to put his king on his throne. But then the next crisis comes, and what do? We're in bits. Ah, God, are you going to do it? Will this mess ever end? And just to reassure us, God makes sure. God says it's going to happen. I'm going to have my king on the throne. And actually, the messengers do get through to Absalom. They avoid Absalom's men. King David does get the message, and they were able to cross the Jordan. The mess isn't too much for God. His king really does reign in this world. In your life, there is no better place to be. Let's pray. Father God, as we face a new year, and we know there will be difficult things for us personally, there'll be difficult things for us as a church, there'll be difficult things for our families, for our country, for our worlds. And Father, we so quickly doubt your goodness, your control, the fact that Jesus is King in the midst of all that. And we pray, Lord, give us hearts that keep on trusting you. Give us hearts and eyes to see, whether it's in 2 Samuel or in Jesus' life, or even early on in our own lives, and you have your hand on it all. And King Jesus does reign and will reign. And nothing can change that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.